1 Kings chapter 18. The plight of indecision is what we've entitled the message this evening. Let's just unite our hearts together. Word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. Thank the Lord for the old hymns of Zion been sung. Thank the Lord Thou art still calling. Calling to sinners. Thank the Lord for the call of the gospel and for the effectual call of God in salvation. Lord, we pray that the ear might be open tonight, that ear that is clogged and filled with many a thing throughout the rest of the week. We pray, Lord, it might hear the Savior's voice tonight. We ask, Lord, that Thou would shut us in with this passage. O God, we know it is one of the great chapters of the Old Testament. Lord, we pray that Thou would bring us into this scene, as it were, on Mount Carmel. Lord, that Thou would solemnize our hearts, our thought, our mind. We pray, Lord, that the solemnity of heaven might fall upon the congregation. Thy word would run, be glorified this evening. I pray to that end Thou would fill us with the power of Thy Spirit. And may, Lord, those words that must and shall prevail, give us those prevailing words, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The tables are now turned. For it is God's servant Elijah who instructs and commands King Ahab to gather the prophets of Baal onto Mount Carmel and the people of Israel as well. In the previous chapter, suddenly, it seems without any notice, Elijah appears at the bidding of the Lord to stand before this King Ahab to tell him that there would be the withholding of the rain because of their sin. The drought that they already were enduring would last for another 3 years. And all because of their sin. What was their sin? On the part of the king, it's what we would call syncretism. And that might not be a word that you'll come across every day, but I'm going to explain it to you. It's trying to fuse two concepts into one. Although his wife Jezebel was wholeheartedly a follower of Baal, and Jezebel, seeking along with her prophets, wanted Baal to be worshipped without any rival. The king had not yet got to that position. He hadn't gone to such an extreme. He wanted to have the best of both worlds. He wanted what God could give him, but he also wanted what supposedly Baal could offer as well. Men and women, that's syncretism. It's a wavering from one to another. And the practice of King Ahab was, of course, also to blight the people under his rule. And they had wavered for years between God and Baal, and they were still doing so. But the matter was going to come to a head upon Mount Carmel. And I would that you would get this picture into your head. I want you to get this scene before you tonight. The crowds have gathered. The crowds are waiting in anticipation of what's going to happen. The sound of marching feet are heard. 450 of the false prophets of Baal are seen to be approaching and marching up Mount Carmel. And they're followed by 400 others. 400 others who sat at Jezebel's table. The king himself, he's brought. And he's brought in all his splendor and in all his royalty. And then I suggest to you, there's a hush of silence that covers and comes over right over the whole crowd. Because they see the sight of a solitary figure coming up the mountain. Who is it but Elijah? All alone. As he pits himself against all the rest. And yet all heaven is behind him. This great battle for truth against that which is error. You see, this is one of the great showdowns that this world has ever seen. The stage is now set. All the figureheads are there. All the participants are gathered, unknown to most. They are there to see one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power ever witnessed. A day when a blow will be dealt to the devil and to his crowd. But before all of that, Elijah draws near. He stands before the people. He launches a frontal assault upon their mentality. He points out that their position is untenable. They had been trying to reconcile two mutually exclusive principles, and it couldn't be done. The God of their fathers claimed the very same thing that they attributed to Baal, namely the weather and the fertility of the land. Both couldn't be right. It had to be one or the other. But there might be those who would be under the sound of my voice tonight, and you might ask the question, what has this got to do with me? Where's the application to our own hearts? Where's the application to this day and to our generation? It is in the fact that there are many people today, and they're caught up with synchronism as well. They do not want to renounce the worship of the true and living God entirely. But neither do they want to turn a deaf ear to the public teachings and opinions of the day either. They want to keep all their opinions open. If God is out there and it is what He claims to be, they're afraid to run the risk of offending Him. And so they try to keep up appearances of going through the motions of religion. But on the other hand, they do not want to feel that they're out of step with the times. And they want to go with the crowd as well. And ultimately, men and women, it boils down to one question. The only question that matters. It is not what everyone else believes or everyone else does. It is not what is going to give the most pleasure or comfort. It is this. What is truth? What is truth? And hence the question that Elijah is heard to address the crowd this day. A question which I solemnly ask to the unconverted heart tonight. For being in the day of God's grace, there is still hope for your soul. The question you will find in my text in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long? The plight of indecision. I want you to consider firstly with me tonight the indecision. Notice the opening words of this question from the lips of the servant of the Lord. How long halt ye? It denotes that there had been a considerable time in which they had opportunity to decide once and for all for the Lord God. How many days had they been given to turn their hearts unto Him? And yet there was indecision amongst this people. They may have been the objections raised that they hadn't long enough to make up their mind. They needed more time in order to decide who they were going to follow. But you know, such an objection would only fall flat to the ground. For was the past 3.5 years not long enough? Was that period of drought not long enough in order to consider the displeasure of the Lord? To consider that it was the Lord God who had withheld the rain? For as they looked across their lands, the evidence was all before them. Their cattle were dying. Their fields, instead of being flush with grazing, were more like the scene from a desert. For such was the dryness of the earth. And surely they must have been aware that God had withdrawn the blessing of giving the rain in due season and in the time to decide to follow Him. You see, the rain was that which set apart the land of Canaan. It was a sign of God's favor. And they were reminded of this as a nation back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me just refresh it to your memory. Because they were told of the land that they were going into by Moses, God's servant. Verse 11 says, "But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven." It didn't need to be irrigated with the foot. The Lord blessed the land with rain. Look at verse 13. "It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain in your land in its due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat them be full." Verse 17. Verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. And that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God giveth you." You see, the rain was that single blessing that the Lord would bestow upon the land, that promised land. It was a sign of His favor. And the Lord had given the rain, and now the Lord had withheld the rain for these 3.5 years, and it was now time for them to decide to follow the Lord. The choice was before them for 3.5 years, and yet still, to their shame, they were caught in the valley of indecision. When Joshua exhorted the people prior to his passing into glory to follow the Lord, you know, there was no indecision in his part. He was able to say, no doubt with power and with great authority, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, my choice is me. I have proved the Lord these many years. Now you have to decide whom ye will choose. How many times before have we said that indecision and hesitation on the matters that are eternal is one of the most dangerous things that a sinner can do? There's danger and death and delay. There was hesitation in the time of Noah when he preached on the coming judgment of the Lord. The outcome, only his family entered into the ark and were saved. The rest were perished. They perished when the great flood came. There was indecision on the part of King Agrippa when he heard the preaching of Paul. He said, "Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He was nearly deciding for Christ. He was on the point almost of repenting of his sin and stretching out his hand of faith to take Paul's Savior. But he hesitated. And as a result, we never read of him coming to the Lord. If he didn't get saved, then he perished. He's lost for all eternity. We can think of Felix. Felix heard Paul preach as well, even to the extent that Felix trembled. But that's all. He hesitated for a more convenient season. And we never read that he had one. It's a dangerous thing for a people who know the truth and who know what they need to do to have indecision. Elijah knew that he stood before a people who were riddled with indecision. What about you, my friend? How often has God given you the opportunity to get right with Him? How often has God given you the opportunity to leave off with your sin, to accept by faith what the Savior has accomplished in the cross of Calvary? How many times have you been confronted with the thorn-riven brow, with the nail-pierced hands and side? Yet in the words of the Savior, you will not come that you might have life. There's been that indecision. I want you to know this. I want you to understand it. That every time that you sit under the gospel, you make a decision one way or another before you leave the house of God. What's it going to be tonight? All too often it has been a rejection of the Savior. It has been a trampling underfoot on the way out past the preacher of the precious blood of Christ that was shed so freely on Calvary's cross. Hebrews 10, in the words of verse 29, very solemn, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. God's Spirit has been striving with you. You're still in the valley of indecision. How long? I want you to notice also here the impossibility. As I watch Elijah stand before the face of this people, with the knowledge that the king and the false prophets are also within hearing distance, I believe that in his question he speaks an impossibility. How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah the prophet was able to sum up these people in just a few words. The word halt, it has the idea of tottering, being unsteady. Picture the man under the influence of alcohol. He's one who totters from side to side. He's unsteady. Ask him to walk a straight line and he can't do it. It's a sorry sight to see in such a condition one who's swaying from side to side, going across the footpath and under the other side. And in that, men and women, you have a picture of what these people were doing spiritually. They were halting between two opinions. For a time they were swaying or tottering over onto the side of the God of Israel, and the God of heaven and earth. But then another time, and they totter over onto the side of the false gods and idols of Baalism. On one hand, they feared the Lord, and therefore they wouldn't abandon Him completely. On the other hand, they felt that they must remain in favor with King Ahab and Jezebel, and therefore they would embrace the religion of the state. Their conscience forbid them to force to forsake God, and the fear of man persuaded them to serve false gods. They never engaged themselves heartily in either. I want to show you something very interesting here. You turn back to Exodus chapter 12. You're going to find a verse where the same word halt is translated differently. And the surprising thing is this. It's on the night of the Passover. The night of the Passover when Israel were to be delivered from the land of Egypt. You'll find it in Exodus 12 and verse 12. That's easy to remember. You read it with me. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And you might say, well, I don't see the word halt. No, you don't. What is translated as pass over in verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The death angel would move from house to house. And when the blood was applied, he passed over. He moved over to another house. Either the blood was applied on the home and they were saved, or it was not. And either tonight you're saved, you're a Christian, or you're not. There's no in between. What Elijah was saying, he was saying it was impossible to serve both God and mammon. As the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other. These people could not at one time serve the Lord and at another time serve the devil through the false worship which the false prophets encouraged. A definite decision would have to be made on their part. Either religion that the false prophets preached and their gods that they were going to follow, or else the time had come to decide for the Lord God of heaven who had withheld the rain. You see, God is a jealous God. And He desires the worship, the full worship of the heart. Of all the heart and of all the soul and of all the mind. It is impossible to love the Lord and at the same time to love the world. That's why I've said at the very start, there are many people that are guilty of syncretism. Because that's exactly where they are. 1 John 2 and verse 15 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot serve the devil and serve the Lord at the same time. There must be the forsaking of the one and a cleaving unto the other. These people to whom Elijah was speaking were doing neither. They sought to have a foot in both camps, but the time had come that they must choose. How long halt ye between two opinions? Once you have loved one tonight, it may be in a way that is what you've been seeking to do for a time. You will affiliate yourself with a gospel preaching church. You will attend the services. You will give your time, your talents, your money to forward the work of God. But on the other hand, there are those things that you cling on to. You enjoy your sin too much. And maybe you go with the devil's crowd. And I say to you, man, or woman, or young person, you cannot go on like that. It is impossible to serve two masters. It's time that you stop fooling yourself. And that you stated and staked your all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other who went to the cross for you, the sinner. There's no other who could save you from your sins. There's no other who endured the sufferings and the agonies there. There's none other who received those nails in his hands and in his feet. None other but Christ. There's no other who can save you. Give you the assurance of a home in heaven. I wonder, will you come and lay your burden of sin at Calvary and be saved? And say tonight, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my soul's eternity. God would help me to utter this question to some heart tonight in this meeting house. How long halt ye between two opinions? What you're doing is impossible. Can't serve God and the devil. What's it going to be tonight? I want you to see also the invitation. For in realizing that these people had a decision to make one way or another, Elijah then gives them the invitation to make the right choice. It's far as he was concerned, the God whom he had followed, the God whom he had trusted through those years of no rain, God supplied his every need at the brook Cherith. When the Cherith was to dry up, he directed him diagonally across the land to the widow of Zarephath, and there he supplied his need as well. He had proved the Lord. He was going to follow and serve the Lord God the rest of the days of his life. There was no other choice in the mind of Elijah. The God of heaven was the only true and living God, and beside him there is none else. There was no if in the mind of Elijah. But obviously in the minds of the people, the nation, there seemed to remain this if. You look at my text. It says, in the words of verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But of Baal, then follow him. You will notice that the name that he uses of God is Jehovah. In the Authorized Version, it is rendered as Lord in capitals. That's how you know. And that was the name of God that the nation of Israel knew him as far back as those days when they were languishing in the land of Egypt. It was Jehovah who delivered them out of the house of bondage. It was Jehovah who was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. And that speaks to us tonight that the God in whom we invite sinners to come unto, even in this very evening meeting service, is one who is unchanging. He is eternal. He is the unchanging God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come. Many a change. The talk is of the change that will happen at the top of government, even in our nation this week. But God never changes. He is forever the same. And what the Lord did for his people in generations past, he's able to do the same for those who stood before his servant on Mount Carmel. And I want to tell you tonight, he's still the same to this very night. His saving power is still the same. He's able to save to the uttermost. All that come unto him by Christ. But inasmuch as Elijah gave them the invitation, they had a responsibility to make that decision themselves to follow. If the Lord be God, follow him. You know, it's the same teaching that flowed from the lips of the Prince of Preachers himself. I want to read in Mark chapter 8. And the words of verse 34, it says, and when, that is Christ, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up the cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? The people had a responsibility. There must be the forsaking of oneself. There must be a following of the Lord completely, which will evidently mean a taking up of the cross. And I tell you this evening from this pulpit, there will be those times when it will prove difficult to be a child of God. I will tell you this night that there will be the trials and there will be the afflictions and those things that you have to go through. There will be the times when the cross that we bear, it seems that much more heavier. But although it may cost to be a Christian, it will cost you far more not to be. It'll cost you a cleansed heart, washed in the Savior's blood. You'll remain in your sin. It'll cost you a peaceful death. There'll be the torment and the fear and the darkness without and within. Not to be a Christian will cost you a place in God's heaven, where you will find yourselves in the caverns of the damned for all eternity. Listen to me, that need not be the case. For the invitation of the gospel goes out to your heart tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the full price for our sin. He's paid the full price that you might go free. You might be saved. He's defeated death and hell so that you would never have to go there, but that you may have everlasting life. And tonight in the gospel, yes, as a servant of Christ, I give you, the sinner, the invitation to follow. To follow Jesus. But look by faith to the throne room of heaven, and there Christ Himself gives you the invitation, where He says, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He Himself gives you the invitation. Take up the cross and follow me, he says. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? The cross before you, the world behind you, no turning back. No turning back. For you see, with the Savior, there was no indecision. There was no syncretism. For in obedience to the Father's will, He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem. It was ever in the mind of Christ to go to Calvary. And in obedience He went. And there He laid down His life in order to purchase eternal redemption for His people. And there He shed His precious blood. There He finished the work. The sinner like you might have the assurance of eternal life. Did you notice the reaction of the people to the question from Elijah? It says at the end of my text, verse 21, the people answered Him, not a word. Not a word. The plain preaching left them without excuse. Left them in no doubt what they had to do. Exposed them to the folly of their ways. As the Lord tonight showed you what you must do. You cannot say tonight, I've never been told. You are without excuse, my friend. What are you going to decide about Jesus this evening? The Lord Jesus Christ. In God's name, accept Him. Accept Him as Lord and Savior. Be wise and choose Christ while God's Spirit is striving with you. For I repeat again what the hymn writer penned. There's danger and death in delay. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. God's speaking to you. Then don't hold back any longer. Stay no longer in the valley of indecision. In the pew where you are, you can seek the Lord. You can call upon Him. Call upon Him to save you. Tell us at the door. You're troubled of heart. You want someone to speak with you. We'll gladly speak to you. How long? Halt ye between two opinions. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the solemn text. We can just picture had been sounded out by thy servant Elijah on Mount Carmel. How there must have been a judgment day, honestly, that fell upon that great crowd. They knew what he said was truth. It sought to follow God and sought to follow Baal. Lord, it was that which was impossible. And so it is tonight. We thank thee for the solemnity in our service. We pray in the closing seconds that thou would, Lord, give that deciding grace where we recognize the sinner can't attain it of themselves. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would move upon them. Lord, tonight, ere they leave this house, that there be those that would raise the flag of the heart and say, it's Christ for me. Preacher, it's Christ for me. O God, give the gift of faith. A soul, young person, an older man or woman, middle-aged, may call upon thee for mercy to save their soul. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Guard us, Lord, in thy fear. Prevent, Lord, indecision. O God, answer prayer tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for God's great eternal glory.